Mark's gospel about Jesus' crucifixion. So the events after his trial, right up through his burial. So I'm going to read the scripture and then just provide a kind of running commentary on different aspects of that, just to provide maybe a little bit of historical and cultural input. So let's read Mark 15, 16 through 47. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joses and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, saw where he was laid. Okay, so I just want to go through the text and point out the highlights. The first is the abuse of the soldiers. We see that in verses 16 to 20. Prisoners were often scourged naked, so all of their flesh could be exposed. But fortunately, Jesus was clothed. They put on a short Roman cloak and also on him a crown of thorns. They mocked and abused him, spit on him and punched him, plucked out his beard hair. So why were they so cruel? This was a very stressful job. So put yourselves in their shoes for a moment. Very stressful job. They're far from home. They're an occupying force. The locals hated them and would try to kill them. If they could get them in the midst of a big crowd, they may just put a knife to them. So the soldiers were always tense and suspicious of everyone. They didn't know who Jesus was to themselves. He was just another insurrectionist like Barabbas. But we can see that their sporting with him went too far. They weren't ordered to do these extra things. Maybe a demon inspired them. Many prisoners would then be led naked to the execution site. Fortunately, Jesus was clothed. They would parade them through the entire city for all to see him, this one being crucified, as a warning to those watching, don't you do something like this and break the law, or this will happen to you. He undoubtedly would have been whipped as he walked along, in addition to being scourged. Second, we have the cross bearer, verses 21 to 22. We're introduced to the man who would have carried the cross beam, Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene would be in, you can picture Libya in northern Africa, eastern Libya today. Jews from all over the Mediterranean world would have been in Jerusalem for the Passover. This man just happened to be there for the Passover. I wondered, where are Jesus' disciples? Didn't he tell them that they needed to pick up their cross and follow him? So this Simon was pulled out of the crowd and compelled to carry the crossbeam, which would have weighed, you could picture it in your mind's eye, probably about 100 pounds. Jesus would have been weak from the loss of blood from the scourging, so eventually he collapsed under the weight of the crossbeam, and this man, Simon, was told to carry it. I wondered, what was Simon thinking as he put this crossbeam on and was walking alongside Jesus? Was he fearful that perhaps they'd crucify him instead, or maybe alongside of Jesus? What, was he angry at the Romans for killing another Jew? Was he horrified? Was he sad? I believe, and it's my own personal opinion, that he stayed there at the crucifixion site and watched what happened. It's interesting here that Mark mentions his sons' names. Why would Mark do that? Only if they were Christians. These two young men were part of the church at Rome. Paul mentions Rufus in Romans 16:13, mentions one of those sons. In Acts 11:20, we read about men from Cyrene who were part of the church at Antioch. I believe that this man got saved, his wife, and his family. So Simon carried the crossbeam to Golgotha, which is known as the place of the skull, because it looked like a skull, the shape of the topography of the place. In fact, the word Calvary is a Latin word, calva, which literally means skull. It, just outside the city where Jesus was crucified, on a traveled road, so people passing by would be horrified, would be warned, don't do this. There's a rock quarry just north of the city of Jerusalem. The Church of the Sepulchre is there. That's the probable crucifixion site. Then we have the cup. In verse 23, he was offered a wine, myrrh drink, which would serve as a narcotic to dull his pain, but he refused it. He would suffer the full extent of the cross. Then we have the crucifixion next, verses 24 to 26. It's amazing that something so horrible can be described so briefly. It's literally four English words. Now, first century readers would know all about it and not need a long description of what it is. Roman people never talked about it. No Roman citizen was crucified regardless of the crime. Just foreigners, slaves from other countries, and criminals. The cross was abhorrent to the Jews because they saw the person crucified as being cursed by God. In Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus would have come to the execution site, and there would have been four Roman soldiers there who specialized in crucifixion. This was their job, four of them. It's all they did all the time. So they would have been very proficient and excellent at their job. They would later cast lots for his clothes in accordance with Psalm 22:18, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Imagine this text written nearly 1,000 years before this event. The crucifixion began at 9 a.m. The sign above the cross listed the charge against Jesus, treason, sedition against Rome. Five, we have the criminals, verses 27 and 28. The word robbers there, what's implied is insurrectionists, because they didn't usually crucify thieves, but they did terrorists. I wonder if these two men were friends of Barabbas, who was the third person intended to be crucified that day, if you recall. It should have been Barabbas on that cross, but Jesus took his place. Verse 32 says that they both taunted him, but one of them would later come to his senses and repent. In fact, Jesus said this in Luke 23:42 about that man. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus told him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Sixth is the contempt of the crowd, verses 29 to 32. Let me read a couple of Psalms. 22:7 says, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Psalm 69:20, reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Again, I believe Jesus was crucified along a busy road, so people passing by would see what was happening. And in this case, mocked him, which I found that surprising, to be honest with you. I was surprised at the venom that came out of his fellow countrymen. Now, I've officiated a lot of funerals over the years, and I've never had a funeral like this. I've never heard anyone say things about the deceased like this. The irony in their statements really caught my eye, too. His temple, which is his body, would be destroyed, and in 3 days, it would rise again. But and if he came down from the cross, think about that. They were adjuring him to come down from the cross, save yourself. If he did that, we'd still be in our sins. I'm so glad he stayed on that cross to save the world. And they called him the Christ or Messiah in a mocking way. He truly was the Messiah. But you could see the emotional suffering was a part of his passion, part of what he had to go through, that fellow human beings would mock him, the King of the universe, the Son of God, in such a cruel way. So he could identify with you if you were mocked and ridiculed. Seven is cries from the cross. Verses 33 through 37. It became dark then at 12 o'clock noon to 3 p.m. It wasn't caused by a storm or a volcano eruption that put so much ash and dust in the sky it blocked the sun. It wasn't an eclipse. It was a supernatural darkness where I believe what's happening here is that God turned from Jesus. He can't look upon sin. And Jesus was bearing the sins of the world, including yours and mine. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is so deep. I think it's beyond our understanding and ability to grasp this, to be rejected by God. Max Lucado, in one of his books, says, the despair is darker than the sky. The two who have been one are now two. Jesus, who had been with God for eternity, is now alone. The Christ, who was an expression of God, is abandoned. The Trinity is dismantled. The Godhead is disjointed. The unity is dissolved. It is more than Jesus can take. He withstood the beatings and remained strong at the mock trials. He watched in silence as those he loved ran away. He did not retaliate when the insults were hurled, nor did he scream when the nails pierced his wrists. But when God turned his head, that was more than he could handle. My God, the wail rises from parched lips. The holy heart is broken. The sin bearer screams as he wanders in the eternal wasteland. Out of the silent sky come the words screamed by all who walk in the desert of loneliness. Why? Why did you abandon me? I can't understand it. I honestly can't. Why did Jesus do it? Oh, I know, I know. I have heard the official answers to gratify the old law, to fulfill prophecy. And these answers are right. They are. But there is something more here. Something very compassionate. Something yearning. Something personal. What is it? Is there no angel to save my Isaac? Is there no hand to redeem the Redeemer? Here is the cup, my son. Drink it alone. God must have wept as he performed his task. Every lie, every lure, every act done in shadows was in that cup. Slowly, hideously, they were absorbed into the body of the Son. The final act of incarnation, the spotless lamb was blemished. The king turns away from his prince. The undiluted wrath of a sin-hating father falls upon his sin-filled son. The fire envelops him. The shadows hide him. The son looks for his father, but the father cannot be seen. My God, why? It was the most gut-wrenching cry of loneliness in history. And it came not from a prisoner or a widow or a patient. It came from the cross, from the Messiah. My God, he screamed. Why did you abandon me? Never have words carried such hurt. Never has one been so lonely. The crowd, though, misunderstands what Jesus is crying out here. And they think he's crying out for Elijah, the forerunner of the Messiah. So the sponge man, probably in another mocking effort to keep Jesus alive so he can see Elijah come, comes to Jesus, but again he refuses. The gospel records seven sayings from the cross. Mark only has one, my God." John's last words of Jesus were, "It is finished." And Jesus let out a victory roar, and the work was done. He died at 3 p.m., the exact time priests were right then in the temple preparing for the evening service. Lambs would have been offered right at that time, coinciding with God's Lamb who took away the sins of the world. Other gospel writers add that soldiers came to break Jesus' legs, but he was already dead. So they stabbed him with a spear through the heart just to make sure he was really dead. The curtain is torn. The next event, verse 38. This, too, was a supernatural act, just like the darkness. The curtain was in the temple, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It was several inches thick. No human being could tear this curtain, and it was torn from the top to the bottom because God did it. Priests would have been in that area and would have observed this. And in Acts 6:7, it says that many priests got saved. And I wondered, were some of them ones who were in the temple that witnessed the tearing of the curtain? The tearing of the curtain is significant because Christ's flesh was torn. Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10. It's significant because the separation symbolized by this curtain between man and God was now gone. Ephesians 2 and Hebrews 4. And also, it foretold of the coming destruction of the temple, which would no longer be needed, because believers in Christ would now be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Next, we have the centurion's tribute in verse 39. A centurion is a leader of 100 soldiers, as the name implies. This man would have seen lots of crucifixions and deaths over his career, but he had never seen one like this. He makes a very profound statement, and I wonder if he too became a Christian. Testimony of the women, verses 40 and 41. we have an honor roll of some faithful females who had followed Jesus in his ministry. I can't think of one negative thing said about women in the Gospels. Jewish and Roman leaders killed Jesus. His disciples fled, but his courageous women followers were there. And some of them, on Sunday morning, would be the very first to see him raised from the dead. Thank God for faithful women followers of Jesus. We have the tomb, verses 42 to 47. Preparation day, we're told, which is Friday, the Sabbath, would be from Friday at 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m. So they had 3 hours to accomplish a lot. Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned, the rich man who owned this particular tomb, who was also a follower of Jesus and a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel. To ask for Jesus' body was risky because he could have been kicked out of the council and would have become unclean right before the Sabbath in handling a corpse. So he shows great faith and devotion and courage and is always remembered for his act. Usually, crucified criminals were not buried by the Romans. They were left to hang on crosses and could be consumed by vultures, or they were buried in the criminal's cemetery. So it was unusual for Pilate to give Jesus' body to a non-family member. It shows his respect for Jesus. He was surprised that he had died so quickly, but the centurion verified it. Joseph and Nicodemus would have washed Jesus' body and put spices on the body, up to even 100 pounds with the linen strips that he was layered in. And this is what Peter and John find on Easter morning. The burial site, again, well attested archaeologically, the Church of the Sepulchre is there. Two women who see the burial site then would know where to come as they come back Sunday morning. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this story. In some ways, it is very brief, yet there's so much meaning and purpose and depth and wonder to it, that you, God the Son, would do this for us. Us sitting here tonight, you knew the plight we would be in because of our willful choices to sin against you. And yet you died for us, for our sin, to take it away from us so we could be in right relationship with you. We remember that tonight as we gather in this place. And soon we'll take of the cup and the bread. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.